So shalom everyone, once again. In light of events, I'm doing something I haven't done for quite a while, which is I'm going to start this weekly English Zoom class. It'll be, God willing, this time every week. I called it In the Eye of the Storm. I want to say a few words about this title. The Eye of the Storm is, of course, the center of the storm. But ironically, interestingly, it's everything is quiet in the eye of the storm. Because it's the very center, it's the epicenter of the hurricane or the tornado. And if you're at the very, very middle, then in an incredible way, because it's like a whirlpool, then when you're in the eye of the storm, at the very center of the storm, everything is quiet. Now, what does this mean spiritually? It's a very deep spiritual image. In Hebrew, the word for eye is ayin, which of course is one of the Hebrew letters also. Ayin is very similar to another Hebrew word, which is ayin. In fact, if you don't have this consonant a, which doesn't exist in English, you wouldn't be able to tell the difference. But it's two different letters, and they have two different meanings. Ayin means eye, and ayin with an aleph means nothingness. And the idea here is that there is a deep connection between the eye that sees and observes and looks into things and the notion of nothingness. When you think about it, in the very center of the eye itself, there's a little black hole. It's like a little point of nothingness. This is where the light comes in. And also when you look deeply into something beyond the exterior, then really what you're looking for is its hidden essence. And the hidden essence is in many ways like it's as if it's a point of nothingness there. Right? In geometry, when you have space is three dimensions and a plane is two dimensions and a line is one dimension and then a point is zero dimensions. It's something, but it's nothing. It's not there in a way. And the inner point of something, like the main thing, the main essence of it, it's like a little point. It's you can't grasp it or explain it. It's like a little bit of nothingness. This is really the divine spark or the divine element within anything. So if you're looking at another person with your physical eyes, you're seeing their body and their external appearance. But if you're opening your inner eye, then really what you're looking for is the hidden them. You're looking for their souls. Their souls are their divine aspects. And that's like it's as if it's nothing because you don't see it. You can grasp it. And even if you could see it, you wouldn't be able to fully grasp it because it's a soul. So what you're looking for in your inner eye is you're looking for that point of ayin, of nothingness. Now in a deeper way, when it's stormy, when there are storms, actual storms raging around you, around us, and this is the situation right now in Eretz Israel, and the storm is also sort of waking up all kinds of dormant demons, I could say, all over the world, because it's kind of exposing sort of who's for who and who's against who. So this storm, the epicenter of this is the land of Israel, but it's sort of growing and carrying with it or pulling in all kinds of other things, all kinds of awakening things from all over. So when you're in a storm and you could get totally blown away, you can get totally anxious and lost and torn apart. You can be shattered. You can be totally broken. Unless you go into the middle of the storm, the center of the storm, the inner point of the storm, the heart of the storm. You want to go into the heart of it, what it means. What is it here for? And more than anything, who really creates the storm? It's not Jews, it's not Hamas, it's not the Palestinians, it's not the media. The true perpetrator of the storm is Hashem, is God. So when you go into the center of the storm, the middle of the storm, the heart of the storm, then really what you're looking for is you're looking for Hashem. Why is Hashem doing this storm? And there everything is very quiet because you're connected to the true entity that's behind everything and that wants you to really wants us through all the storms of life to raise our eyes towards him and remember him. And all the storms in the world are here to remind us that Hashem is really running the world. So when you're able to go into the storm and keep your eye, the eye of the storm, keep your eye on Hashem, on the Hashem which is also likened to nothingness because he's beyond anything we can grasp in the world, then there's also a kind of peace that comes over you. Now there's another verse that's really connected to this, which says that that Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, is a land, is a special land, that the eyes of Hashem are constantly upon it. From the beginning of the year just began, to the end of the year. Eretz asher enei elokecha ba mireshit shana ve'ad acharit shana. Eretz Yisrael is unique in that the eyes of Hashem are constantly upon it. So in a way, when you're looking at the map of the world, and you're looking at the geopolitics of the world, then you could make sense of many, many things. But the closer you come to Eretz Yisrael, so you're zeroing in on the Middle East and then on this area or the Levant, and then you're focusing on Eretz Yisrael, the more you're pulled in, it's like you're being pulled into like a black hole. This becomes the heart of the storm in many ways. I'm not belittling other wars and other conflicts in the world, but there's something about this, the sheer proportion or disproportion of how much the media, the world media, is obsessed with this country, how much there are demonstrations now going all over the world, massive demonstrations for and against what's going on here. And if you compare this to the size of the land and the amount of people involved, it's tiny compared to other things. Why is this so? Because this is the eye of the storm, and the eyes of Hashem are on this place also, every day. Why? Because it isn't governed by any angel or minister, neither an angelic minister nor an earthly minister or prime minister. They're not really running the place. Hashem is very sort of personally dedicated to what's going on here. There's something wondrous, miraculous, unfathomable, ungraspable what's going on here. So what we want to do in this series of classes is we want to enter the eye of the storm, the heart of the storm, and open up an inner eye, a deeper eye, into what's going on. I personally, and I imagine I'm not alone, I have this tendency to get pulled into the media and news and just get totally hooked into the news and then not do anything else. And before I know it, like hours have gone by, I haven't studied any Torah, I haven't spoken to my family, I'm just sucked in. You get addicted to the news update. And it's totally understandable. It's totally understandable because everything is hectic and we want to know what's going on. And it's important to know what's going on. We have to be grounded. We're not, you know, running away from this world. However, we need to take some moments to stay away from the media, which is very, very, it's very stormy there also. It's very hectic. They want to keep you with new items all the time. And they never go deeper. They never go deep. That's not the point of what it is, what they're doing in the news and in the media, or in the internet also. Almost none of them. So this class is in order to take 1 hour a week and go deeper into what's going on in the world. And we want to do so by dividing this class into two parts. The first part is more, let's say, spiritual, and it's more about our own personal how we handle the situation on a very personal level. And so the first part, the first class, is going to be about emunah, about faith. Faith is something that is in many ways at the heart of Judaism, at the heart of monotheism, at the heart of really everything, because everything we do in some way is driven by some sort of belief or faith. But the true faith in Hashem, in God the creator that's talked about in the Bible, that's also now followed by billions all over the world in different ways, This is something that is very hard to understand. And many people say, and rightly so, that that's the one thing in the world you cannot talk about is faith, in a way. Because it's all, again, it's a point of nothingness within us. It's something that we can't really explain, we can't rationalize fully. However, if we don't talk about faith at all, then there's a risk, there's a danger that this faith within us is going to sort of wither away and recede into the background, and it's not going to be nurtured. In Hebrew, the root of faith, Aleph Mem Nun, Amen, is also the root of the verb to practice, as in practicing an instrument, a musical instrument, or practicing for a play, or practicing for football. When you practice something and you want to get better doing it, that's called lehit amen. And that's very similar, same root as leha amin, which is to believe in something. This for me was a revelation many years ago, because I always thought, as many people do, that faith is something you don't control. Either you believe or you don't believe. And so you look at people who believe in God, in a designer, a creator, and they say, well, okay, they believe. I don't. I can't. What can I do about it? I just don't believe in it. I can't force myself to believe in something I don't believe. Right? That's what everyone says. And the believers also have a hard time explaining their belief. If they're rationalizing it or they're giving proof, then they're not talking about their faith. They're talking about something that's very rational that you can prove or you can convince. So, but then when you realize that the word for faith, the root, is the same root as practicing, a new insight comes into your mind, which is that you can practice believing in something. You can start out not really believing in something. You only believe in something for the sake of an intellectual exercise. But then you practice it. And the more you practice it, the more it becomes real. So I call this faith in practice, or practicing faith, we can call this. We want to learn about practicing. We want to learn about faith and understand faith more, and gradually have it seep into our consciousness and our lives more. So that's the first half of each hour we'll be dedicated to. And then the second half is very different in nature, in tone, in content. I'm going to talk about the religious roots of the conflict. And by religious roots, I don't just mean the Jewish religious roots. I mean understanding Islam, which means I also go into a little bit of history, a little bit of general knowledge, things that many people don't know, many people should know, everyone should know. We want to explore in a deeper way what is the story with this religion, Islam. And we can't do that without also going into Christianity for reasons that will be explained during these classes. So this is why I called it Ishmael, Esau, and us. Ishmael is Islam, Esau is Christianity, and us, we're Jews. But we don't have to be Jews, by the way. This class is open to everyone. So if you have friends who are non-Jews, they're very welcome. Very welcome. So us here is because I'm a Jew. And most of the people here are Jews. But it's really Ishmael, Esau, and Jacob. We want to understand the relation between the three religions and how they can explain in a deeper way, in a more meaningful way, what's going on today in this world. So this was the introduction for this entire thing that we're starting today. We're going to start with the first class. We're going to start by talking about emunah and faith. In the book Mishneh Torah is the main book written by Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, the Rambam, as we call him in Hebrew. Or it's also called the Hayad HaChazaka. Mishneh Torah is one of the most basic and foundational books of Jewish law, of halakha. And it's really a summation, the first of its kind, of all the sort of bottom line halachot, bottom line laws that come out of the many, many discussions within the Talmud. The goal of Maimonides was to write a book that if you don't have the time and the energy and the ability to study all of the Talmud, which is for many people a lifetime's work, then he says if you can just finish reading the Torah, the five books of Moses, and then you can skip to my book, the Mishneh Torah, and which is also, it's not the shortest book in the world, but it's not as long as the Talmud, it's much shorter. And I'm going to give you a summation of all the laws in Judaism, in all the areas of life that the Torah encompasses. And of course, it was the first book of its kind, but not the last. And then a few more came, and then eventually it became one of three foundations of the Shulchan Aruch, which is the most basic codex that Jews use today. Now, the very first sentence of the Mishneh Torah is, he starts by saying the following. He says, Yesod ha-yesodot ve'amud ha-chochmot, the foundation of foundations and the pillar of wisdoms, is Leida sheyesham matzui rishon, to know that there is a first being. And that first being, of course, Hashem. The foundation of everything and the acronym of the first four words that he uses is, of course, he creates the name of Hashem, and which is common in many, many books in Judaism. You start by writing four words that create Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, the tetragrammaton, the four letters of Hashem's name. The foundation of foundations and the pillar of wisdoms is to know that there is a first being, and then he goes on to explain that this first being is unlike anything we know, and in fact is totally unknowable. That's how the Rambam has it, that you can only know what Hashem is not. You cannot know what Hashem is. There are those who differ, let's say. And the whole Kabbalistic approach is that you can say things about Hashem. And this, in many ways, are the two basic approaches of how we approach the notion of Hashem in Judaism, is the Maimonidean approach, which in Latin it's called the via negativa. It's the negative way. It's the way of negating all the things we can say, and then gradually this in a kind of negative way, you begin to grasp this unknowable thing called Hashem. And the Kabbalistic way is the via positiva, which means that you can say many things about Hashem as long as you understand that none of them fully describe him. So in a way, Maimonides is saying Hashem is neither this, nor that, nor that, nor that, nor that, endlessly. And Kabbalah is saying Hashem is both that and that and that and this and that and a lot of different things. You need more and more metaphors and more descriptions, and you need the sefirot, and you need a lot of things, which in a roundabout way, they give you an impression of what Hashem is. Now, Maimonides wrote another book, a shorter book, which is called Sefer HaMitzvot. He didn't write it in Hebrew, he wrote it in Arabic. And Sefer HaMitzvot, so it's in Arabic, but there is a traditional translation, and the traditional translation starts by saying the same thing, that the first commandment is to believe in Hashem. It's embodied in the very first commandment, as Jews read the Ten Commandments, because if you look at Christians, they don't see the first verse, I am Hashem your God who brought you out of Egypt. They don't see it as a commandment. They have a different counting. It's a different list for them. But for Jews, every synagogue you go to, you see the Ten Commandments and you see the word Anochi, right? I am Hashem your God. There's no commandment there, but it's not called commandments. It's called sayings, Aseret HaDibrot. And it's an implicit commandment. The commandment is to believe in Hashem. Again, according to how Jews read this. So, in this other book that's written in Arabic, Sefer HaMitzvot, he also starts by saying that this is the first mitzvah, but he uses, again, in the Hebrew translation of it, a different term. He says, the first mitzvah is to believe that there is a first being. So in the Mishneh Torah, the main, more detailed book, he says the first commandment is to know that there is a first being, and in the other shorter and written in Arabic, the Book of Commandments, he says the first commandment is to believe that there is a first being. Now we'll say in a minute something about the Arabic word that he used. The fact, by the way, that he used Arabic is interesting in and of itself, and will come into play in the other class that we have about the three religions. We'll talk about that more. But anyway, he uses this. That's how it's translated into Hebrew. So we have faith and we have knowledge, right? Two books, same person, same writer. One of them says the first commandment is to know there's a first being, and the other says the first commandment is to believe that there's a first being. What is the difference between faith and knowledge? They seem to be connected because he used them like interchangeably. But on the other hand, they're different. So here we have now we're making peace between Maimonides and the Kabbalists. We're going to take some Kabbalistic concepts and we're going to use them to understand Maimonides, because we love all of them. And we want all of them to be good friends. So when we look at the Kabbalistic, the basic, most basic Kabbalistic model for the channels of Hashem, the way Hashem creates the world and is constantly recreating and nourishing the world, and they're also a map of the soul, they're also within us, then we see that the very first sefirah, this very first force, is called Keter, or crown, and that's above the consciousness, it's above the intellect, it's above what we're aware of. It's we call this now the superconscious, right? As opposed to consciousness, like the subconscious of Freud, but it's superconscious. It's not something we repressed, it's just something we're not aware of yet. It's too high for us to be fully aware of. And then we have two sefirot that are called the intellectual sefirot, or the sefirot, or the faculties of cognition and thought, and they're called Chochmah and Bina, or wisdom and understanding. And then we have, once again, a single sefirah. It creates a kind of, how do you call this shape? Like a diamond shape. And then the fourth sefirah is called Da'at, which means knowledge. And the idea is that Chochmah and Bina, wisdom and understanding, that's our conscious realm, our rational conscious realm, where we think about all the things we think about. And then we have something that, in one way, it's part of this rational cognitive level. On the other hand, it isn't. It's part of the emotional level. It's like the in-between level. This is that, knowledge. So what this means is that knowledge, the definition of knowledge, is like an intimate understanding of something in a way that I can start feeling it, not just thinking about it. That's the definition of knowledge. Knowledge is when I can know things. Today we use the word knowledge in a slightly different way. We say I know a lot of things. I know a lot of things, but I don't understand what they mean, or they don't really mean anything to me, or they don't motivate me. That's not knowledge in this precise Kabbalistic sense. That's having information in your head. But if it becomes something that means something to you, that moves you, that shakes you, that motivates you, then this is Da'at. Why? Because Da'at is an intimate knowledge. It's like Adam knew his wife Eve. Adam yada et chava ishto. So Da'at is when this intellectual, rational thing comes into my sort of stomach, into my heart. And then it can be said of me that I know it. I can say of myself that I know something. Now the idea here is that emunah resides in the superconscious crown, and that is not only conscious. It's conscious in a way that I can. It actually means something to me. It actually moves me. And like I said, I'm restless there. I have to do something about it. It's not just knowing it as a piece of information or thinking about it as an intellectual exercise. So when we put the two sources of the Rambam together, what we have is that the point of all the mitzvot, all the commandments, all of Torah study, the very first commandment in both books, of Maimonides is that we need to take this thing called faith and make it move, make it transition from the superconscious realm, that it's something that's above our consciousness, it's hidden from our consciousness, it's not, it's unconscious. We don't know we have it, we don't experience it, we don't even believe that we believe, because it's far away from us. It's called a surrounding light. It's something that is, we don't experience it in any way. We have to take it and move it and transition it and have it seep down until it becomes a conscious experience that is part of our lives. That's what happens when you put the two words together. If you look, by the way, at the very last sentence of the bigger, more important book of the Yad HaChazaka, the Mishneh Torah, of the Rambam. So the first is that there's a commandment to know Hashem, which in the other book he said to believe. And the very last line talks about the messianic days to come. And then he says, and he brings a verse from the prophets, he says, Ki mal'a aretz de'a et Hashem kemaim liyam mechasim. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God as the water covers the oceans. Just like when you look at the ocean, it's all water. Then, and in a way, when you think about it, now we're in the parasha of Noah, it's a flood, it's a terrible, destructive flood. But what this verse is talking about is a kind of future spiritual positive flood, that the word is flooded with the knowledge of Hashem. There's no dry land. Everything is conscious of Hashem. Everyone is conscious of Hashem. And this is the verse that Maimonides chooses to end his... And it's really two bookends, because both use the word knowledge. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of Hashem as the water covers the ocean. So it starts out when we're in dry land, and we're dry, we're spiritually dry. We don't have conscious faith in Hashem. And then we want to transition into a state in which we're flooded in a way, in a good way, by this feeling, in the sense that it permeates all of our being. So the main thing we want to take out of this is that this is a total paradigm shift in a way of what faith is, or what it means to believe. When we're thinking about believing, we're thinking about a kind of action. I'm a believer. That means I do this thing called belief. I do this thing. It's something I do. It's a verb, le'amin, to believe. And it's something I can practice and become better, like we said. But here we have another perspective. And the other perspective is that faith exists in my soul, in my psyche, in a dormant way, whether I'm a believer or not. It's the highest faculty of my soul. It's above wisdom, which is the ability to grasp deep spiritual concepts. It's above understanding, which is the ability to make sense of things. And it's above all the other more emotional faculties. But it's a spiritual faculty that we all possess. It's innate. Jews inherit it from Abraham, and non-Jews, by becoming disciples of Abraham, can inherit it also. Just as Abraham wanted, that everyone in the world will become a believer, not just his children. And it's there, whether you want it or not, and whether you are aware of it or not. It's just latent, it's dormant, it's unactualized, it's unactivated. And when we talk about becoming a believer, or becoming more of a believer, or when you start to believe in something, or when faith awakens, what happened is that this superconscious power that's there already, is that you tapped into it. So having emunah move from being only emunah, which means being this superconscious thing that's in your crown, in your ketel, into being something that you're conscious of, which is that, consciousness, It's tapping into this hidden faculty that you have, and then like a tap, when you open a tap, it starts dripping and pouring into your consciousness, and then you can, and then it can change your life. It can totally change your life. And in many ways, being of a healthy mind and of a healthy soul is when that faculty is tapped, when it's not untapped, that it's something that is actively flowing into your consciousness, and it permeates your thoughts, and it permeates your emotions, and it permeates your actions. And then everything you do, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you think at, thinking about, whatever you look at, you have this kind of light, like a street light that's above you. If you look into it, it could blind you, like the sun. But it's light, it's constantly seeping down and illuminating everything. And then everything changes, because you look at things through the eye, through the higher spiritual eye of faith, which is really the eye of Hashem. You want to look at things through the eyes of Hashem. What does Hashem think about this? What does Hashem want me to do now? What is the most godlike reaction to something? What is the most godlike initiative? What is it that I'm here to do right now in the time and place where I'm at? And asking this deepest of deep questions, and of course being connected to what we have, it starts with Abraham, and it goes on and goes all the way to Moses, and Moses brings us the Torah. That's wisdom. The Torah is wisdom, and then understanding is learning the Torah. And the knowledge is taking all the Torah we've learned and trying to incorporate it into our lives. This is what's going on in this diamond-like, which is like a zigzag journey of taking emunah and then using wisdom, which is the Torah, to understand what it means, to start grasping what it means and then understanding it and then trying to implement it. So all this journey, this transition is this is just the beginning of the introduction to what emunah is all about. Emunah is a faculty that we have. It's the highest, deepest faculty of who we are. It's in many ways the point of connection, of bond that we have with Hashem. The word, the same root. We said that it can mean faith or belief. It could mean practicing. It also means signing a contract. Amanah. Amanah is like a covenant. Like one of the words. There's a word brit. There's also a word amanah. Amanah is like a covenant. So the point of faith is like a point of covenant or a connection between us and Hashem. It could be hidden, but we want to turn it from hidden to revealed and experience it and feel it and make it a part of our lives. And I'll just add one more thing, and then we'll wrap up this first half of the class. That when we don't do that, when emunah remains only in a state of surrounding light, that it's only super conscious, and so what happens with our consciousness, with our da'at? There's a space, there's a gap between our latent, hidden, superconscious faith that we don't acknowledge and our consciousness, which is what our minds are full of. What happens is that when you have this gap, this hole, it gets filled up by other things, really other beliefs and other belief systems. That's what happens. And there's a very important sort of interpretation by Chazal to one verse. The verse is that when Joseph is thrown into the pit by his brothers, then the Torah says that the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And the sages have this basic assumption that the Torah doesn't say anything twice and doesn't say anything unnecessary. And the question arises, the Torah could just have said that the pit was empty, and it doesn't need to add that there was no water in it. If it's empty, I realize it's empty. So what they say is, the addition, the fact that he told you that there's no water in it, it really tried to insinuate in a kind of subtle way that there was something else that was there. There were snakes and scorpions. That's what the sages say. If the Torah had just said the pit was empty, then I would have said, okay, there's no water, and that's it. But no, they say, no. This addition, it's not arbitrary, and it's not for nothing. The fact that Torah added ve'en bo mayim, three more words, is to really insinuate that there were other negative things in it. Not only was there no water, there were bad things in it, and they say snakes and scorpions. Now, the Hasidic understanding of this is that water is Torah, water is faithful consciousness, the consciousness of Hashem, godly consciousness. That's water, because water is the basic, most basic metaphor for the Torah. And when your mind is like the pit, and when it's not full of water, of divine consciousness, of Torah, it's not going to be empty, my friend. It's going to get filled with snakes and scorpions. Snakes and scorpions are all kinds of negative thoughts or neutral thoughts. The snake is an intellectual. The scorpion is not so intellectual. The snake, we knew what the serpent, he would speak, and he was a very clever fellow. And the snakes are all kinds of philosophies. And scorpions are just generally bad feelings and bad thoughts and bad ideas that creep up on you. And that means that if we don't have faith in Hashem, in the creator of the world, who created all of us, who created man in the image of himself, and who governs everything, and who gave us the Torah, then we're not going to be skeptics or atheists. Forget about it. No one is an atheist. That is in the sense of a non-believer in something. He could negate the fact that there is a theistic being, consciously. But it's not because he's a skeptic or an agnostic or rational. He believes in other things. He believes there is no God. He believes there's only nature. He believes there's only the laws of nature. And the fact today that people are going around claiming and thinking that they don't believe in anything is self-delusion. It's a big, big self-delusion. The mind is not a vacuum. The mind abhors a vacuum, and the mind is always fills up with beliefs. So if it's not going to be filled up with the most important and truest and purest of faith, then it's going to get filled up with other belief systems that eventually are going to turn very negative. So this is our introduction, and we're going to stop right here, and next week we're going to continue where we left off. This video was made possible through the kind support of my sponsors over at Patreon. Patreon is a great way to help independent creators like myself produce original content. If you'd like to get more English language videos from me, please consider becoming a supporter via Patreon. You can find the link in the description below. Thank you very much.